Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning at the 11:30 service. You are the remnant that made it to church on the time change weekend. Last night I had about three people that they were like, don't forget to set your clock forward. And I thought, every time I forgot. Like, I'm so glad they reminded me, because every time someone reminded me, I thought I would have completely forgotten. The lights would come on and I would be not here. I would have forgotten, or I would have been here, but I would have thought you were the 9:30 service. So anyway, it's great to be here with you this morning. Stovall is in Louisiana. He's speaking at a great church, one of our fellow ARC churches called Household of Faith there. He did a youth conference for some of their churches that they work with, and then he did, that was last night, and then this morning he's doing their Sunday morning services, and then he's going to do some leadership for some churches in South Louisiana. So he has a busy week, but he is looking forward to being back here with us next Sunday. He sends his love and just says hi to everyone. So he's asked me to fill in this morning, which is always a pleasure for me and always an honor. So we're going to just continue on with our old school series. Is that good? Has anybody figured out what these columns are up here? Like, did you wonder why we have these? Samson. I'm talking about Samson today. That's not why we have them, but I figured it would be good. It works well with my topic. So anyway, open your Bible to the book of Judges, and we're going to go ahead and get started. I love the story of Samson. It's a really interesting story. It's got all the components of a great story. It's got, violence. Is that a good? It's got action. Violence is the wrong word. It has action. It has, it has intrigue. It's got romance. It's got all the things. You know, Samson, I always learned about him in Sunday school, and he was always presented to me as this hero. He did all these great things. He beat up all God's enemies, and he did a lot of heroic things. How many of you learned about Samson in Sunday school, and you learned about how he killed the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he was a super strong guy. He was a guy that God blessed with supernatural strength. And but really, when I started studying the life of Samson, I learned and I found out that Samson's life is not so much the story of a hero. It is. It has those things in it, but it's really a tragedy. It ends in a sad way. And so I want to kind of look at Samson, because he's really, really, it's his life is one that I think it kind of represents God's plan B over our lives. You know, I believe, Stovall and I believe very much, and I believe that, and our staff believes in this, one of our big things at Celebration Church is that God has a plan and a destiny for each and every person that is supposed to be, that we're supposed to walk out. You know, John Bevere talked about that a little bit when he was here, that God has a book, and in that book our days are written, and he has a plan for us to walk out. And you know, another verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28, says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. And that is a great verse to fall back on, isn't it? When things don't go our way, when we're facing trials, when we expect something to turn out a certain way and it doesn't, and there's disappointment in life, that is a great verse to fall back on. And boy, I'll tell you what, I use it all the time in my life. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to make our own trials in our life, right? We want those things to be external. We don't want to be the cause of our own trials and our own, we don't want to always have to be messing up and going, oh God, can you bail me out, right? We want to choose to follow God and do it his way. How many of you remember or you saw a long time ago, we had this billboard on 95 and it said, your life, God's way. Did anybody in here see that? Awesome. Okay, we used to have this billboard and it said, your life, God's way. And on it was a picture of Stovall in this green shirt. And he had a Bible and he's like, he's very handsome. Every time I drove by, I was like, that is my man. Yeah. He's looking good on that billboard. But we had this in your life, God's way. And God has a destiny and a purpose and a plan for each of us. And I think a lot of Christians, probably the heart cry of people who love God is, God, show me your way. Show me your plan and your purpose for my life. And sometimes I would think this sometimes, God, if I just knew the end of my story, if I knew how you wanted me to end up, it would be just so easy to obey you unconditionally. When we look at the life of Samson, we see a guy who had it all going on. He was set up for a win from the get-go, born into a great family, born into destiny. In fact, that's my first point. Samson was born into destiny. He was born right away, knowing what God wanted him to do with his life. Yet what we see through Samson's life is just because you know what to do, you know how God wants you to end up, you know his task or his purpose for your life, that is no substitute for walking it out day to day. There's no substitute for the daily yielding to him. So I want to pick up right here. Now, Samson's story takes place Judges 13 through 16, and you'll be so glad that I'm not going to stand up here and read four solid chapters of the Bible to you. But I am going to just tell the story. I'm going to unpack it as I go. You can go home and read it this afternoon if you want to just get more into it. But we're going to pick up right here. We're going to start off with the birth of Samson in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And it says this, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is during the time of the judges. And whenever the Israelites, during this time of the judges, the Israelites were in this cycle of sin, repentance, and restoration. They would sin, they would call out to God, and God would send a deliverer, and then he would, you know, restore them to prosperity. And then as human nature is, when things are going good, we can get a little complacent, we can get a little lazy, we can start thinking it's all, you know, because we're so great. And then that would lead them into just kind of drifting away from God, and then he would have to start the whole cycle over again. And when God wanted to, did walk away from God and God wanted to put a whooping on them, he would send one of the ites on them. He would send like the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, all the ites, and he would send the big rival was the Philistines. And so that's where we are right here. It says, the Israelites did evil on the side of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not drink anything unclean. You do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So here is Samson. Before he's ever born, he has got it made in the shade. He knows exactly what God wants to do. And not only does he know, but you know, an angel of the Lord comes to his mother. And it's a big deal in the Bible. You know, God only caused a handful of barren women to conceive and bear children. It is a really big deal. It is a miraculous birth. When he does that, it is a typology. It's a symbol or a foreshadowing of what he's going to do with the Messiah, that he's going to bring forth the Savior from a virgin. So he takes this womb that was unable to conceive and he produces fruit from it. It's a big symbol. It's a big sign to the people that this is going to be a great person. Let me give you the lineup that Samson is supposed to be a part of. This is the batting order here. These are the people that he's supposed to line up with. Isaac, the son of promise, Abraham's son of promise. Joseph, rescued evil, delivered Israel from the famine. Samuel, the prophet too, an anointer of kings. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And then there's Samson. Somehow, when you look at this hall of fame, Samson just doesn't quite. And these are the guys he was supposed to keep company with, but he just never quite made it there. Because Samson made some really key choices in his life. He made some choices in his life that led him to not reach the full potential of what God had for him. Now, did God use Samson in his generation to fulfill his purposes? Absolutely. You'll see that in his life. Did he defeat God's enemies? Absolutely. Did he kill the Philistines? Yes, he did. Did he begin the process of delivering Israel from the Philistines? Yes, he did. But when you look at Samson, you don't see someone fully committed to the purpose that God has on their life. You don't see someone that values the call of God on their life. Instead, what you see is someone who is completely double-minded. He just is just the example of a double life. On the one hand, he's empowered by the Spirit of God with supernatural strength. But on the other hand, he's completely yielded to the desires of his flesh. He's bold before men, taking on God's enemies, vanquishing them, but completely weak when it comes to women. He's fighting the Lord's enemies by day, a man of battle during the day, standing up for the nation of Israel, but by night, disobeying the Lord's commands. I mean, how much of us, we're just as humans, we're like that. You know, we're so able on the one hand to be so strong over here. We get so excited, we get fired up for God, and we're so strong over here. But man, in this area over here, it is hard for us to have strength. We can be so sold out to God about this thing, but man, completely yielded to the flesh in this thing. And you know, Samson is just, he's an example of a human being. He just had humanity, but and he made mistakes. But he's also an example of what we do when we continually entertain sin and hold the call of God on our life lightly. So I want to take a look at a few things in Samson's life, some patterns, some choices that he made that we can avoid, that can help us to avoid sort of the pitfalls that he fell into. So here's the first one. Look in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read the whole thing. So Samson, and he grows up, the Bible says that God began to bless him and he was a leader over his people. And then Samson, Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Samson decides he wants to get married. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw that there was a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. And another verse says, I saw a woman. She looks good for me. Go get her. And so his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now I want to start with verse 4, because if you're an astute reader, if you're observant, you're going to notice something that it said, this was from the Lord. And I want to make it clear right here that this kind of threw me for a loop, because God specifically told the Israelites, he's like, do not go marry women of other nations. Don't do that. This is a sin. It's an abomination to me. I don't want you marrying with other cultures. And so God, I went and studied that. Just want to let you know, I studied that. And most commentators believe that this is not an example of God commanding Samson to do that. It's an example of Samson making a choice led out of his flesh. And this is the Romans 8:28. God's going to use it as an occasion for good. What could have been an occasion for evil, God just turned it, he can turn it around and he can look at it for good, because God's not going to give you a command that violates his principles. So you have to interpret that in the context of scripture. And I just wanted to throw that out, because probably as I read it, you noticed it and thought, whoa, that's confusing. But I do want to just backtrack now. You can cut that out of the tape when we put it on TV. But backtrack a little bit. He's told his parents, this is what I want to do. And his parents are trying to give him wisdom. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have the fear of the Lord first, which is just a humble reverence, acknowledgement that his ways are higher than our ways, that his way is the best way, if we don't have that foundation in our life, it's going to be impossible for us to actually build our life around godly wisdom. And Samson's parents are trying to give him godly wisdom. They're saying, Samson, there's a lot of good-looking girls in this neighborhood. Look at Miss Johnson's daughter. I mean, she is cute. She's sweet. She knows how to take care of the sheep. She can weave. She gets up and gets flax. She goes to bed late, and they're doing the whole Proverbs 31. She is so cute. Look at Miss Jones's daughter, man. She is good looking. What about her? There's a lot of nice girls in this neighborhood, Samson. No, this is the one I want. She's the right one for me. And Samson, he ignores wisdom that God is trying to put around him by authority in his life, his parents. And you know, this is the thing. God doesn't want us to ignore wisdom. The opposite. Rather than ignoring it and shutting our ears to us, the book of Proverbs, the entire book of Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom with everything we have. It says, seek wisdom with everything that you have, and with all you're getting, get wisdom. Like everything in you, strive after it. And the Bible also says that true wisdom, the person who's really smart, the person who's really wise, they just the slightest guidance will turn them. They're soft-hearted. You know, being soft-hearted is a part of being wise. The person who is really wise is the person who can hear when they're wrong, the person who can receive correction, the person who is tender to the voice of the Lord and to the voice of wisdom when they hear it. And Samson wasn't tender to the voice of the Lord. He wasn't tender to his parents' wisdom. And so that first thing that he did is he ignores wisdom. The second thing that Samson has is that he lacks conviction. Samson lacked conviction. He shows this in so many ways throughout his life. Everything from, you know, from what he eats to going to visit prostitutes at night. But I want to highlight one specific example. Samson was going on his way to his wedding. He was ready to go to his wedding. This girl from Philistia, he decides he's going to marry her. And he's on his way to the wedding, and he gets hungry. He gets really hungry. And so he remembers that a while back, he had killed this lion somewhere off the trail. He had killed this lion. He's like, man, I'm hungry. I wonder if there's any of this lion left that I can eat. Now, I want you to know that God gave Samson three big rules. He was supposed to take a Nazarite vow. And that was three big rules of the Nazarite vow were you can't drink anything alcoholic, you can't touch anything dead, and you can't ever cut your hair. You can't cut your hair. Those were the three big rules of the Nazarite vow. There's only three things. It's not hard. Just three. So, but Samson, he gets hungry and he's like, man, I remember I killed this lion. Let me go see if there's anything left to eat. Now, A, that's disgusting. It's an old dead animal. But he gets there and he noticed that inside these bees have built a hive and there's honey. So he reaches down into the lion's rib cage and just gets like a handful of honey and begins to eat it. And he thinks it's a good idea to bring some back to his parents and let them eat it too. So besides the fact that that's just wrong on its own, just eating stuff out of a dead animal on the side of the road, just, oh, that is disgusting. It was violating God's commandments. God had given him that one of those was one of the big three right there, and he violated that commandment. And you know, look at Samson, you're like, you know where he was going? He's going to a wedding feast. Like, you're going to eat in 2 hours. Can you just hold out? Please, let's just don't be all about convenience here. Let's have some commitment. But he lacked conviction. You know what conviction is? You might hear people sometimes say, oh, you know, God convicted me about that. And I always used to think that conviction meant like a feeling of being guilty or a feeling of, you know, just guilt, like I felt bad about something. But really what conviction means, it's synonymous with being convinced. You are completely and totally convinced that this is the right way or this is the wrong way. And if we're going to walk out everything, rise to the full potential that God has for us, we have to have a sense of conviction about God. You know, here's a very big concept. Let's be loyal to Jesus. Last night, I actually preached a completely different message on Ruth, and the topic of it was about loyalty to each other and being loyal to God. But you know, without conviction about God's ways, if you are double-minded, Samson just, he was double-minded. He was not fully convinced that what God said was right. You know, sometimes I think that we mistake God's mercy for God's approval. And God all the while is trying to keep us from the consequences of our actions by holding back that season of reaping what we sow. And we think, well, I guess it just doesn't matter. And I kind of feel like that's what we see right here in Samson's life. He had been kind of careless, not really following God's commands to a T, you know, just kind of, you know, not worried about crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and just kind of, and he kind of began to mistake it that God didn't care when God was really trying to extend mercy to his life. And so that was one thing. He lacked conviction. And not only did he lack conviction for himself, but the Bible says he took this honey out of the dead lion carcass and brought it to his parents as a gift and let them eat it. And just conveniently forgot to tell them that he took it out of a dead animal. So he didn't just lead himself into sin, but he led others into sin. And you know, you can never look at yourself as living in a vacuum. Every single one of us in here, we influence people. And we can influence them for God, or we can influence them not for God. We influence people by the places that we go. You don't know who's watching you. We influence people by where we go, what we say, what kinds of things we say, what we draw them to, what we draw them away from. Our lives are connected. And Samson's life, he was connected to his parents, and he actually led them into sin. So that was the third thing about Samson, is that he lacked conviction. Another thing about Samson is that he refused responsibility. Now, here's the thing about Samson. Samson was just, he's like a kid that never grew up. He loved to play the game, but he hated to lose. He would constantly go make messes and make mistakes and leave it to other people to pick up after him. He never ever saw that what he did, his own actions were connected to the outcome of his life. And I just want to talk about choices here because it's so important. You know, in the end, our life is basically a picture of the choices that we've made. Some choices we make intentionally. I choose to come to church this morning. I choose not to go eat pancakes at IHOP. I choose this afternoon to go water skiing. I choose not to play baseball. You see, we make choices. Some of our choices are I chose to marry this person. They're intentional. We mean to do it. But there's a lot of choices that we make that I think are unintentional. And these are the choices that we make by neglect. These are the choices that we make by not making a choice. You know, a big one for me is I used to always say, I couldn't make it to the gym to work out today because I had to clean up my closets. I've talked about this before. Oh, I couldn't make it to the gym today because I had an appointment at 8:30 in the morning. Oh, I couldn't make it to the gym today because I had to go, whatever, get my hair cut. You know, whatever it was. But the real truth of the matter was I stopped letting myself say I couldn't. I went through a time where I said I would not allow myself to say I couldn't do this. Because the real truth was not that I couldn't. The real truth was, I chose not to go to the gym today because instead I chose to clean my closets out. I chose not to make it to the gym today because I chose to schedule coffee with this person instead. See, when we wrap the words "I couldn't" around our life, it makes us think that we don't have a choice. But in reality, we have a lot more choice than we think. Now, maybe our options are not the choices that we wish we had. You know, they may not be the choices we wish. My best choice would be if I could take a pill and lose 20 pounds and that would be my favorite choice. But it's not one of my choices. So I had to choose among the best choices that I had. And Samson's life was accumulation of choice after choice after choice after choice. Yet somehow he never linked his choice to the outcome of his life. And because he never did that, he kept blaming other people for his failures. And we see this, a really important part, this poor girl that he was going to marry. He was going to marry this poor girl who was given to him as a trade, I'm sure. I mean, that's how they did it back then. He went up to the wedding, and he decides, you know, he finds the lion on the way to the wedding, and he comes up with this brilliant idea. I was like, Oh, by the way, this is a funny thing about Samson. Do you know that not one of his own friends came with him to the wedding? Like, he went to the wedding, and they had to give him friends. The Bible says that he goes to the wedding, and his future wife gave him 30 companions. To be his friends, because apparently Samson didn't have any friends. He just went with his parents. He didn't care to invite people into his world at all. But he goes there, and he decides on the way, oh, I have a great idea. I'm going to come up with this riddle. It's going to be a riddle about the lion. And it's going to say, I wrote it down because I'm not good at remembering stuff like this. It says, out of the one who eats came something sweet, and out of the strong comes one something to eat. And so he decides he's going to pose this to these 30 guys who are, by the way, like, recruited from among the people to sit by him at his own wedding. He's going to put this out like, okay, this is my riddle. If you can tell me what it's talking about, then I'm going to give you each like the equivalent of an Italian custom suit. I'm going to give you garments of linen, head to toe, everything, turbans to shoes, the whole deal. But if I win, if you don't guess it, then you've each got to give me a linen garment. So this setup that Samson knows the riddle. He knows the answer to the riddle. He made the riddle up. If he wins, he gets 30 suits. And if they win, they get each one. He's got the whole thing stacked in his favor. But what happens is it doesn't work out the way he plans. Now, he was the one who initiated this game, and he lost, not fair and square, but he lost. But instead of receiving the consequences, instead of just, they kind of like put pressure on his wife to be and drew the answer out of her. But instead of just saying, you know what, I lost, okay, here's some money, or I'm going to go give you the linen garments out of my own closet, what does he do? He goes to a nearby town, he kills 30 guys and takes their clothes. He's like, I can't believe you guessed my riddle. I'm so mad. I'm going to go kill 30 people and take all their clothes. I mean, please, this is you're the one who did it. It's your fault. Yet you're going to, these people have to give up their life so you can just, another thing he did is he got so mad at his wife, his bride-to-be. This whole thing made him so mad that he lost his riddle game and had to go kill 30 guys. It's just a mess. So he gets so mad that he like leaves. Like he gets all the way to the honeymoon and decides, I don't want you anymore. I'm going, bye. He goes away and goes and lives with his parents probably like around a year, 9 months to a year. And then after 9 months, he kind of cools down and he decides he wants her back. So he brings a goat with him to the father. He's like bringing the goat. You know, whenever you kill 30 guys and take their clothes and leave the girl at the honeymoon, that's a good, yeah, here's a goat. Thanks. So, you know, he brings the goat. And he goes, I love what he says. He goes, I'm here to get my wife. I will go into her room now. You know, he doesn't even like, hey, Bob, you know, we had a little misunderstanding. I know that I acted out of order here, and I'm sorry I caused a ruckus, and thanks for giving me some friends so I wouldn't be embarrassed. Like, there's no humility at all. It's just about, like, I'm here to get my wife. Here's a goat. Thanks. But in the meantime that he's been gone, the best man who's, like, standing there, I'm ready whenever he steps out, you know, the daughter's been given to the best man. You know? So she's not available anymore. I'm sorry. Here's my, like, the guy's like, can you take my, because they're terrified of Samson because he's killing people all the time. So he's like, he's like the mob boss. He's like, can you want my other daughter? You know, that I gave this girl to your best man. She's not available anymore, but, you know, here's my other. And he's like, what? How could you? This is so unjust. Now I'm going to take it to the Philistines. I owe it to them. Now I have a real reason to be mad at them. And he takes these foxes and he ties fire to like torches to their tail and sets them loose in all the Philistines' wheat fields. And it burns down all their crops that they're about to harvest. They're about to go. In fact, it is the harvest time. They're about to go harvest these crops. They've been tending to them all year. And he ties fire on the fox's tail and just wastes all their crops. And he thinks that this is like their fault. This is their fault. They owe it to me. They've done me wrong. No, it's not. You're the yo-yo who left your wife in the honeymoon bed and went and killed 30 guys and stole their clothes and went to live with your mom and dad, but somehow this is their fault? You know, what is going on? Why are you doing this? And so he gets mad, he destroys their crops, and he goes to, and the Bible says he goes and sits in a cave. And he's by himself. And the Philistines are so angry. They are so mad at Samson, and they can't find him. And you know what happens? They go and they kill the man and his daughter, and saying, you're the ones who brought this on us. It is a mess. He has left a trail of pain so wide and so big. Now, in the whole thing, okay, is he capturing God's enemies? Is he delivering Israel from the Philistines? Absolutely, he is. He's doing the thing that God called him to do. But man, what a mess of pain along the way, because he's doing it his way. See, he's thinking about where am I going, but not how am I getting there. What am I doing along the way? The path that I'm carving out, what does it look like for everybody else? It's all about him. In fact, this is really interesting. This is my next point about Samson. He always worked alone. Samson always worked alone. You can see this in Judges chapter 15, 7 through 17. You know, Samson, the only time Samson, God calls Samson to be a leader in Israel. He is supposed to be a deliverer in Israel. Yet you never see him ever pull together an army, ever organize a battle, ever organize anything that requires that he work with other people. We often see him playing the champion, but we never see him lead. There's a real difference between doing something great and leading people to do something great. When you lead others, it requires that you invest in them. It requires that there are times that you have to stop and you have to pull back and you have to serve. You have to learn to not always do what you want to do, but bring those people along. And Samson didn't want to invest in people. You never see him investing in the people he was supposed to lead. And in fact, the only time during his 20 years of rule that we ever saw the Israelites gather together an army is when they got one together to go up to the cave and get him and hand him over to his enemies. The Philistines were so mad. They're like, if you don't go get Samson and bring him down from that cave, we are going to sock it to you. It's over. And so they get in. This is the only time Israel ever gets an army together, and it's to go get their leader and deliver him to their enemies. That is not a good place to be. See, if we don't invest in the people that we influence, we're not going to cultivate loyalty and faithfulness in our relationships. And Samson didn't do that. He was ultimately alone through his whole life. And so the Bible says that Samson goes like this. He ruled for 20 years. And we can only imagine that, you know, as any of us would do when there's not accountability, when we don't have good relationships, when we're given to temper like Samson was. You know, Samson was given, every time he got mad, he just reacted. He didn't think about it. He just did whatever felt right to him at the moment. The Bible says that a man that is controlled by his temper, this is in Proverbs, is like a city broken down and without walls. It also says, better a patient man than a warrior, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, anger, ultimately, it might make us feel good to control the situation, but if we don't learn to control ourselves, our anger will eventually control us. And what it'll do, it will make us like a city. It will leave us exposed to the enemy. It will leave us exposed to the schemes of the enemy. It will leave us exposed to our own wills and desires because we don't put boundaries around ourselves. And we see this with Samson. And as his life draws on, we get near the end of his life. We see he's frequently, more and more frequently, crossing the line over into the Philistine territory and going to visit them more and more. And then one day he meets his match and a woman named Delilah. And, you know, I always thought, oh, that bad Delilah, you know, she's evil. She seduced Samson. She's the reason for his downfall. Well, you know, I think by now we can see that even though Delilah might have been the snare that finally caught him, she wasn't really the cause of his downfall. The cause of Samson's downfall was his own choice, step by step, day by day, just not yielding, doing the right things, maybe still killing God's enemies, still trying to be the judge of Israel, but not really yielding. And so we find Samson in Delilah's room, and she starts to hound him. Samson, sweetheart, tell me the secret of your strength. And here he goes. You know, this is a game that he's played before. And he's like, okay, if you take bowstrings and you bind me up with fresh bowstrings that have never been used, then I will no longer have my strength. That's what it is. So he goes for a nap. He's going to sleep. He wakes up, and guess what? Bowstrings that have never been used. And so he wakes up, and Delilah goes, Samson, the Philistines are up on you. And he's like, rah, you know, breaks free and just kills them all and, you know, delivers himself out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, let me tell you, this is not rocket science. If you tell the woman that if you bind me with bowstrings, I will lose my strength. And then you wake up from your nap and you're bound with bowstrings. Hello. She's trying to trick you. Leave. Get out of the situation. It does not take a smart guy. But what had happened to Samson is he had become so confident in his own strength. He had become so casual with his calling. He did not hold the call of God on his life at a great price. You know, when you pay a lot for something, you value that thing. When you get something for free, you hold it lightly. And in the end, the Bible says that Delilah kept bugging him and bugging him. And the Bible says Samson became annoyed and said, look, leave me alone and I'll tell you. Just cut my hair and my strength will go. In the end, Samson traded his purpose. He traded it all for a nap so he could go to sleep. And he had been heading to that nap for a long time. And the Bible says that when Delilah called out and said, Samson, the Philistines are up on you, that Samson thought, I'll just get up and I'll just, you know, just like I've always done, I'll conquer them all. And this is the saddest statement to me. The Bible says, but he didn't realize that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. He thought it was going to be just like always. Well, I always get into this situation and it comes out fine. I always go here and I never get caught. But the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying that when we sin, the Spirit of the Lord leaves us at all. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am saying is there comes a point in life where we begin to reap the choices that we've sown. We begin to reap what we've sown. And this is Samson's moment in life that he is starting to reap what he's sown. And God has been so merciful to keep those consequences at bay. But now he's got to say, Samson, for your own good, and you'll see how it turns out for Samson's good, I've got to let you reap what you've sown. And so the Philistines capture him, and they gouge his eyes out. They make him blind, and they take him back to their castle, their prison, and they hook him up to a wheat grinder. And he's forced every day, blind, weak, to just push this grinder around like an ox. You would have had like a donkey or an ox do this, but they made him lower than an animal just to grind wheat every day, every day. And I think of Samson's poor parents, you know, when they got the news. Oh, we found your son. He was captured in the house of a harlot. And now he's blind and probably won't ever see him again. Just the pain that he left behind him. It wasn't all in one day. He didn't just go, you know what, I think I'll trade my destiny for a nap in the house of a harlot today. It was the step by step. The not yielding day by day that got him there. And that's why even when we know what God wants us to do, we still have to walk it out. God brings us through a process that works patience and strength in us. And Samson, he ended up, instead of being this deliverer of God's people with a great family to carry on his name, he ended up grinding wheat like an ox chained to a grinder. But you know, I love how God is able to redeem. He's able to redeem even the worst decisions. He's able to bring his glory out even through the worst pain. And the Bible says that as Samson walked day by day, grinding the grain, his hair began to grow back. You know, I don't know why the Philistine guards didn't shave his head when they saw it growing back, because they knew that his hair was a secret to his strength. But I wonder if it's because when they looked at Samson, they saw a has-been. When they looked at Samson, they saw a failure. They saw someone that God rejected. They saw someone that was despised. They saw someone whose time had come and gone and he didn't have any more hope. But you know, they did not know the unfathomable mercy of God, that God really never leaves us or forsakes us. You know, God is drawn to humility. The Bible says that God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if there was one thing Samson was at that point, it was humbled. And I can imagine him maybe for the first time in his life really looking and going, oh, boy, I messed up there. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have acted so harshly. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I should have done this differently. Maybe I should have listened to my parents. And maybe for the first time in his life, he started thinking, if I could just go back and do it all again one more time. God, when it was me and you. When you were in me and I knew your spirit was in me, if I could go back to that time just one more time, I would do it all so differently. And you know, Samson's story ends like this. the Philistines, they're having a party one day, and they have over 3,000 people, probably around 5,000, gathered inside the temple, and they decide they want to have a little fun, mocking who was once their greatest foe. And they're like, bring Samson out. We want to make fun of him. We want to have a little fun. And so Samson willingly, a little servant boy takes his hand, and he leads Samson out. And he's shackled, and they take him, and they stand him between the two pillars. And they're laughing at him, and they're mocking him, and they're making fun of the has-been, of the finished man, of the person whose time has come and gone. And Samson does something incredible. In this moment, he yields. In this moment, he cries out, not to his own strength, but to God's strength. And he says, God, give me strength one more time and let me avenge my enemies. And with that, he pushes the pillars of the temple, and the entire thing crumbles around his feet. And with those people, he dies as well. But in that one moment of yieldedness, the Bible says that Samson killed more foes in that one moment, in that one act, than he had killed his entire life. You know, I look at Samson's life, and it definitely ended in tragedy. But the lesson that we can learn is we can do so much more than when we are yielded to God, when we are doing the thing he has for us, but doing it his way. You know, we don't have to always control our circumstances. We don't always have to control other people. We don't always have to make it work on our own. But when we yield to God and his timing and his process, we can do more in less time yielded to God than we can do in years of trying to do it on our own strength in our own way. And I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to bow our heads in a second and pray so the band can go ahead and come up. I just want to encourage you this morning that God does have something incredible for each and every one of you. He has a purpose and he has a plan. He's entrusted you with giftedness. He's entrusted you with something to contribute in this life. None of you are accidents. None of us are. But he has a way that he wants you to work it out, because where we're going matters, but how we get there matters just as much. Why don't we just bow our heads and pray right now?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.